Well, today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, as you've seen in some of the slides already today. Chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. I'm going to be talking about five elements of becoming a water walker. Now, you try to say that real fast six times and see what happens. But I do want to encourage you, as we saw in the announcements, to attend tonight. Come out to our property on Clintonville Road where we'll have a campfire service. And we're looking at five elements of becoming a water walker. Tonight, we're going to look at five lessons learned from a campfire. And so it'll be real brief. That part will be brief, but we're going to just look five lessons from a campfire real quick tonight in the middle of that service time during our time together out there. So I encourage you to be there for that time, a great time together. But as I was preparing this, got thinking about something that happened to me in my life when I was, I don't know, in my early 20s, guys that I ran around with in high school and after that, we were still running around together, hanging around together. One of them may have been married. I don't know if any of them was married yet or not, but two of the guys were brothers, and they had bought a boat. So we always went out, took the boat out. They skied. I never could get up on skis, never could figure that out, but I went with them, and we'd go, and we were out. We got to where we like to follow other boats and cross their waves, you know, their wake as they're going. And so we were out on the Ohio River one afternoon, and we decided there was a barge going ahead. Well, actually, it was about I don't know how many barges, at least eight of them, being pushed by a tugboat, and it was pushing them along. And so let's go ride those waves. And so we would get out there and we'd go across the waves behind the boat as it's going, and we got a little closer to that tug than we thought, and didn't realize how big the waves really were. And so we get up there, and we're riding on top of a wave. We come down, we ride another one, so we get a little bit closer, chase them up again, get closer to them. And we get up on top of a wave, and we look, and the guy that's driving the boat at the time goes, uh-oh. And we look, and there's this big hole right there, and another big wave on the other side. There's nowhere to go. And so once this wave swept out from behind us, we're right between a 10-foot wave in front of us and a 12-foot wave behind us, and we're headed towards this way. Absolutely no way to get out of it. And so what happens, that front wave stops your boat, and what happens is that 10-foot wave comes right over on top of you. Well, as soon as it does, you know what happens to that other wave? It comes from the other direction and right on top of you. That boat went down, and we all went down with it. But fortunately, it was a fiberglass boat that had all that flotation foam, whatever it was inside it, and so we just swamped the boat. What that means is once it all cleared, the only thing above water was the windshield. But the rest of it was just floating right there. One of the guys jumped off. He's the guy that ran around with me most. He jumped off the back. He was a good swimmer, and he jumped off when he saw the first wave coming over, which was really the wrong thing to do because the propeller was still turning. But he jumped anyway. He came back up. He was fine. We all made it. We made it out safe. They all got into the water and started pulling the boat towards shore because it won't run anymore. It's the only thing above water, like I said, is the windshield, and, of course, the very rim of the boat might bend. But yours truly stayed in the boat. I was not a swimmer, and I was not a water walker. And so I stayed, and we still laugh about that some when I do see them or talk with them, but I was not a swimmer, I was not a water walker, so I wasn't, back then I was so fearful. I loved being around the water, but I didn't like being in water where I couldn't touch the bottom and have my head still above water. So I was stayed in the boat that day. So I don't know what they truly thought of it, but we still laugh about it when we get together and talk about it. But I want to talk about water walkers today. You know, God uses ordinary people to accomplish his work. We read it throughout Scripture where God called the unsuspecting or the ordinary people of Scripture. And throughout Scripture, we see this pattern in the lives of those people who God desires to use. And there are five elements, I believe, in the life of every person that God summons. There are five elements in every life of every person that God wants to be a water walker. God wants to use every person. And let's look at one such incident today. I actually touchily briefed on this incident last week in the message last week, but we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 22, and this is what it says. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, meaning the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain to pray by himself. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat at this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, which would be about 3 o'clock in the morning, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he, Jesus, said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father God, we thank you for this, your word, your scripture, and pray that now your Holy Spirit would use it to teach us and to help us to become spiritual water walkers. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at these five. The five elements of every person that has that God has a call on your life. There is always a call. Okay, that's number one. There's always a call. Now, Peter is impromptu. We know that from reading the scriptures about Peter. Peter's impromptu. He is bold. He is zealous. He just does things on the spur of the moment. And he's one of a kind among the disciples. Here, after an exhausting day, Jesus sends all the disciples in a boat ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then he catches up with them about 3 o'clock in the morning. Only he's not in a boat. Though they're still awake because the sea's being tossed around. It's a stormy sea. But he's not in a boat. He's walking on top of the water. A rough, perhaps stormy sea. Now here's something to note, especially for you trivia buffs. But here's something you can use in just out there anywhere. Did you realize that this is the only time recorded in Scripture before his resurrection where Jesus used a supernatural shortcut to expedite his travel? It's true. It's the only time in Scripture where Jesus uses the supernatural to expedite his travel. But as you study the Gospels, you find out that whenever Jesus changes course, whenever something like this changes the direction of what's happening, there is an important lesson on the horizon. And it usually is a lesson of deepening faith for his disciples, his close followers, and whoever happens to be around him at that time. Remember when Jesus was told that his dear friend Lazarus was dying? And Jesus didn't leave and go right away. He didn't heal him right at that moment. He did say that this would not end in death. Notice he didn't say Lazarus didn't die. He said, "No, Lazarus won't die." He didn't say that. He said, "This will not end in death." And it did not. Jesus arrived there 4 days later, or 4 days after Lazarus had been dead. The reason Jesus did this, Jesus was changing course. Jesus was acting to deepen the faith of Mary and Martha and all the disciples. And this night, in this boat, in the stormy sea, was no different. In fact, this was not only changing course, this was a supernatural experience. No one before or since has ever walked on water. Every day, you and I begin a new leg of our journey. Each day when you wake up, every day, each day is but another passage of our lifelong voyage. And every day as Christians, you and I must be ready to get out of the boat and walk on water as God calls us. Spiritually speaking, walking on water. Do you want to be a water walker? Do you want to be that close to Jesus that if he said, "Come and walk on water," you could do that? Folk, God has a call on your life. God has a purpose for you. Water walkers recognize God's presence, and they are ready to act on God's calling. They're ready to step out of the boat, whatever their boat of comfort is. Jesus often comes with a calling at a time when it is least expected, at 3 o'clock in the morning in this instance, in the middle of a raging sea. And that's sometimes when Jesus comes to us, when we're in the middle of a storm in our life, Jesus comes to us and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out of the boat. In the middle of the night, amidst the rough waters, the disciples did not recognize Jesus and they thought it was a demonic ghost on the water. Back then, that was the belief that demons and demonic ghosts and dragons and all that, everything lived in the sea. And so they were afraid of these type of storms. And so they thought this was a demonic ghost on the water. Folks, in the storms of life, they didn't recognize Jesus. And in the storms of life, it sometimes takes eyes of faith to recognize when Jesus is passing by, when Jesus is coming to us. If you're not looking for him, oftentimes in the storms of life, you'll miss him. And I believe this is a detriment in the lives of many churchgoers. We don't look for Jesus in the storm, much less in the good times of life. Jesus used a familiar term here as he's walking here, and they thought it was a ghost. He uses a very familiar term to the disciples and to us as we've studied Scripture and studied the Old Testament. It is translated, I am. One version says, it's all the same, but one verse flips it back and forth. He says, do not be afraid, it is I. Or, do not be afraid, it is I am. What is he saying? I am is another word for God. Yahweh, I am. And so that's what he's telling, what he says with that confidence as he speaks to them that night on the water. Do not be afraid, it is I, or it is I am. Folks, God has a call on your life. There's always a call on the life of every believer. Can you recognize your call? Do you recognize what that call is? When God changes course, do you recognize it? The second element, first element is there's always a call. The second element is there is always a fear. As we read and recall when God appeared to one of his servants and called them to a special work, there is one emotion that is present every time throughout Scripture, and that is fear. Because it's a natural thing. But however, every time that that person or that people group said yes to Jesus and to God's calling, they experienced God's power in their lives. But first, they had to overcome that fear. There's always a calling. With every calling, there's always a fear because God calls you to the supernatural. Do you realize that a turtle cannot move until he sticks his head out of his shell? You ever thought about that? You ever noticed that or ever learned that? That's true. A turtle cannot walk, cannot move until he sticks his head out of the shell. See, as Christians, I think oftentimes we build a shell around us and we're afraid to stick our head out of the shell. We're afraid to get out of our comforts. If I stick my head out of this, I'm comfortable back here. If I stick my head out, I won't be able to be comfortable anymore. And so we're paralyzed and we can't do what God calls us to do. See, there's always a fear. And that's the same with the turtle. He must stick his head out. We must do the same thing. On this particular night, there are 12 disciples in the boat. And we're not sure how 11 of them reacted. But apparently, they didn't react the same as Peter, because Peter's is the only one that's recorded here. And Peter's response is, Lord, if it's you, command me. He hears that impromptu thing of Peter's, zealous and impromptu. And he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. Is he even thinking? Peter, what are you asking? Do you realize where he's at? But that's what he says is, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. Notice he did not say, command us, all of us. Because I think Peter's right here on the edge of, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. What are y'all doing way back there? Peter was there. He was ready. He was ready for it. He did not say, command us. See, Peter was acting in faith. The rest of them were still acting from fear. Which camp are you in? Faith or fear? You see, only one of the 12 of Jesus' closest followers was about to become a water walker. Only one of his closest people. Only one had faith to overcome his fear on this particular night. There's always a call on every person that God summons. There's always a fear that accompanies that call. And then number three, the third element is there is always reassurance. Jesus' response to Peter's appeal is one word, come. You know, I love this about Jesus. His commands are often always very simple, very plain. Come, follow me. Or he really gets complicated sometimes. Says, come, follow me. Just very simple, come. And with this one word, Jesus has now put the onus on Peter. The burden of responsibility of proving Jesus was no longer on Jesus. It is now on Peter's faith in Christ. Jesus gives Peter the reassurance he needed. He says, come. It's okay. Come. He gives him the reassurance that he's needed. And he always gives us that reassurance too. But it is now up to Peter to act in faith. I don't know, Peter. I don't know, God. I don't know, Jesus. He has to act in faith. This act is going to require faith to step out of a secure boat onto something that you know cannot hold your weight. It requires faith. At this point, Peter has to make a decision of discernment. His discernment is between faith and foolishness. As Christians, we find ourselves in similar positions from time to time. We must ask ourselves, is this really what God is calling me to, or is it an illogical gesture on my thinking? Jesus gave the reassurance. He said, come. Peter, through his faith and trust in Jesus, knew that Jesus would not allow him to walk in harm's way, even though it meant doing something that Peter was not comfortable with, something that Peter knew was not humanly possible. That takes reassurance. And that's what he got from Christ. So there's always a call on every person's life, the purpose that God has for you. There's always a fear that comes along with that. And then God also always gives you reassurance of what he wants you to do if it's his desire. And then the fourth element, there is always a decision made. There is always a decision. This is not a story of risk-taking. It's not about risk-taking. It's a story about obedience. We've talked about this many times over my tenure here. It is a story about obedience. You and I must discern between the authentic call from God and a foolish or emotional impulse on our own, or something that would be more in our comfort zone. Before Peter got out of the boat, he was making sure that Jesus thought this was a good idea. If it is truly you, Lord, command me to come to you. I'm sure Jesus probably smiled, maybe even chuckled a little bit. Why? Because at least one person in the boat got it. At least one of his 12 disciples understood that Jesus was wanting to do something for them supernaturally. Jesus wanted to include all the disciples in what he was doing. And Peter had enough faith to want to be a part of this miraculous event. Peter was willing and wanting. What would you have done? I mean, picture yourself in that boat that night on a stormy sea, not a real big boat, big enough to hold 12 people, but not real big, probably a fishing boat. 12 people in there, stormy sea. You see this man and this Jesus coming to you on the water. How would you have responded? Now, we want to, every one of us want to say, well, no question, I'd be like Peter. Folks, here's 12 people that have walked with Jesus. We don't know how long at this point, but a year, maybe 2 years. They'd already walked with Jesus, watched him heal, watched him take one boy's lunch and feed 5,000, watched him heal people, watched him raise people from the dead, done all these miraculous wonders, turn 150 gallons of water into wine. He did all of these things. They watched him. They had been with him day in and day out. And 11 of them did not have enough faith to get out of the boat. See, a decision is always made. But what would you have done? Would you have been with Peter stepping out of the boat, over the edge of the boat and into the water, standing on top of the water, walking? Or would you be like the other 11, clinging to the mast, fearing for your life? Folks, to be a water walker, you must get out of the boat. You must get out of the boat. Peter did just that. He got out of that boat, walking on water. Now, knowing Peter and his impromptu self and the way he was, I can just imagine Peter saying, "Take the helm, boys. I'm going for a walk with my Lord," and stepped over the edge and just took off walking towards Jesus. Peter was not satisfied with staying in the boat of comfort and tranquility like most believers today. He was ready for his extreme adventure in discipleship. But what if Peter had said, "Lord, let's think through this for a minute. Why don't we wait until tomorrow when it's daylight? We can see better. The water will be calm. The winds won't be blowing. It'll be daylight. We can even invite other people to come and watch it. Why don't we do that, Lord? Why don't we just wait?" See, that'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? But that's what you and I do. It's what many of us do, right? I mean, we want to choose when and where we want to serve the Lord. We want to choose the level of difficulty. As long as it's in our comfort zone where we're not going to have to be stretched, we might do that. Except on Tuesday nights, because my favorite show comes on. Can't do that on Tuesday nights. See, we want to do that. But we think it'd be foolish for Peter to have done that. Folks, when Mike Stewart, who's in California, called me and said, "We believe God wants you out here in California full time," I said, "Thanks, Mike. I know that's the work God is calling me to, but not California." I had offers in other states and opportunities where I could have served in several of the southern states or the midwestern states, and I really thought that that's where I'd be serving all my life. But Pam and I talked about it. We prayed about it a lot. And we saw how God moved. And if you read the book, God Provides, you read that story. But God did not speak to us the same that time as he had previously in moving us in ministry. And he spoke to us differently when he led us away from California 7 years later. You see, folks, God speaks to us and he leads us in different ways as we make different decisions throughout our life so that we don't get comfortable saying, "Well, I saw step one, but I haven't seen step two yet. And I got to see step two before I can make step three. And so I don't know that God's calling me to do this." And so we want to plan and do things our way instead of allowing God to make the plans and preparation for us. So he leads us differently. Things don't happen in a certain sequence every time. Pam and I had to make a decision on whether to get out of a nice, comfortable boat in Georgia and move to California. And we did have a nice boat there in Georgia, a nice ministry boat. The greatest ministry team I think that I've ever served with as far as in the church setting. Nothing wrong with these guys. I mean, they're good too. But where I served on permanent staff, I should say. But we got out of that boat. And I'm glad we did. And we moved to California. Had 7 great years in California in a great ministry. And grew in Christ as he grew me and used me. And groomed me for what I do today. But 7 years later, we had another decision to make. Whether to get out of that nice ministry boat in California. And that lifestyle that God had provided for us out there. But for us, the decision was not a difficult one. It was an easy decision for us to make. We had followed God as he led us in the past, and we would follow him once again. That was our boat. We had to get out of that boat. What is your boat? Well, your boat is whatever you are tempted to put your trust in, especially in the tough times. Whatever keeps you so comfortable that you do not want to give it up. Even if it's keeping you from joining Jesus on the waves. What is it that is pulling you away from the high adventure of extreme discipleship? Honestly, do you want to know what your boat is? It's easy enough to find out. Simply ask yourself this question. What is the one thing that most produces fear in me, especially when I think of leaving it behind and stepping out in faith? You see, your fear will tell you what your boat is. It might be finances. Don't have enough money to do it. It might be your vocation. Can't leave my job. It might be family ties. You heard Pam's testimony 2 weeks ago when she said she told her mother when we were moving to California. She said, "Mom, I'd rather be living 2,500 miles away from you in God's will than living next door to you out of God's will." What is that boat that you must get out of? It might be family ties. It could be a geographic location. Perhaps it's fear of the unknown. Folks, nothing is unknown to God. If Babe Ruth had never stepped up to the plate, he would never have known the glory and the joy of hitting a home run. If Michael Jordan had never picked up a basketball, he would never have known the joy of winning a national championship. You can say that about any of the players that have done any of this thing. The same is true for you. The same is true for me. If you never step up to the plate, you'll never know the joy and the glory of living in full faith. If Peter had not been willing to step out of the boat and do something that was impossible, he would never have known the joy, the full joy of life in Christ. But he faced his fear. He faced his fear and did something that was physically impossible, humanly impossible. And he faced it with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there is more to life than sitting in a boat. You were not created to be a boat sitter. You were made for something far greater than boat sitting. Sadly enough, most Christians, I believe, are like the 11. They never get out of the boat that God calls them to. When do you get out of the boat? As I mentioned early in the message, is you must get out of the boat a little every day, I believe. But there's only one way to become a water walker, and that is to get out of the boat. I believe that over 80%, I've said this before, I believe that over 80% of believers, people in the churches today who call themselves believers, over 80% of believers never realize the true joy of the Christian life because they never once get out of his or her boat. I say 80%. Apparently, that's a low number because look at this text. These are the people that are the closest to Jesus, and 91% of them stayed in the boat. 91% stayed in the boat. Faith or fear? Faith or fear? Which boat are you riding in? We have seen there's always a call on every life that God summons. And we know that there's always a fear that comes along with that. That's okay. That's natural. Because there's always a reassurance from God. And a decision is always made. You either make a decision to follow Christ and step out of the boat, or you make a decision to stay in your comfort zone and hold on to the mast. The fifth element of a water walker is there is always a changed life. Always. There is always a changed life. You either get out of the boat and join God in his work, allow the Holy Spirit to change you to be more like Christ, or you stay in your boat and you let your fears and your presuppositions change you into a calloused and hardened person, a boat sitter. Every time you get out of the boat, you become a little more like Christ. Every time you do something that's uncomfortable to you for Christ because he called you to, you become a little more like Christ. And with every act of obedience, you become a water walker. Now, when we think of this passage, we think of Peter. We don't normally think of the other 11 disciples. We think very little of them because they're not mentioned much in there. So at least we don't think of them in good or heroic terms. But you and I are either like Peter or we're like the 11. Faith or fear. I believe in heaven it'll be the same. It is the water walkers, I believe, the water walkers of earth, those who stepped out of the boat every time God called them to. It'll be those people in heaven who will be recognized and given favor. It won't be the boat sitters. In fact, many boat sitters, I believe, may not even make it to heaven. Which group will you be recognized with? If today were judgment day and you were standing before God, it came your turn to stand before God, and he showed you a video of your life, would that video reveal a boat sitter or a water walker? Because folks, there's only one person that can change that video, and that's you. Will your video reveal a boat sitter or a water walker? I pray that you choose to be a water walker with Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you have spoken through your word today, and as I always pray, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be free to speak, whether they hear a word that I say or not. It's about your Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. So I pray, Lord, that today that we've heard from you, we've heard from your Holy Spirit, we've read your word, we know what your word says, we know what happened, we see reality, and we've looked at five elements of every life of every believer, because you summon, if we're a believer, you've summoned us to serve you. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of response, that we would all be open to responding to you. Sometimes that boat is just turning loose of the pew and walking down here and kneeling to pray, because we're so afraid to do that for whatever reason. For others that may be walking across the aisle and speaking with someone else in the church we haven't spoken to in some time. For others, it may be making a decision to follow you in some area that you've been talking to us about for years, and we've just kept ignoring it, saying, when I retire, or when I do this, or when I get this much money, or when. Father, we need to start getting out of the boat. If we're to win this world, and we can't win them, but if we're to follow you in obedience and winning this world to Christ, then we need to be water walkers. So I pray, Lord, that we would all examine our hearts right now, that your Holy Spirit has had the freedom throughout this hour, but also had the freedom right now to touch our hearts in ways that only you can touch us, to reveal to us what it is in my heart, in each person's heart here or listening online or watching videos. Father, that we would act in obedience to you. Whatever that boat is you're calling us to get out of, that we would get out of that boat. Some, it may be kind, quite simple. Just attending worship now, but maybe we need to get out of that boat and make sure we start attending a Sunday school class. For some, it may be helping to start a new class, a new Bible study, or working with one of our ministries. Whatever that boat is, maybe we be willing to step over the edge to do what we thought might have been impossible. Father, for someone here today or in the sound of my voice that can hear me watching, listening, some other place, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who is not assured of their eternity and where they will spend eternity and all their eternal life, there's only two choices. That's in heaven with you, a glorious time, or in a burning lake of fire called hell, with agony and torment forever and ever. Father, if anyone does not know for certain, and I pray that they would come forward, they would pray, come with me or Johnny or whoever, or somebody else, that we could pray with them and show them in your word through Scripture what you want to do in their life to give them that assurance. Father, we've all got things in our heart that keep us from serving you, things that we allow to get in our lives, keep us from sometimes stepping over the edge of that boat. Help us to ask you for the courage. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you, that we would step out of that boat and join you in your work in the water of our life. Father, whatever it is, would you speak to us in such a way right now that we can't be comfortable in our seat, that we can't be comfortable standing where we're standing. And we've got to reach out to you. And if you're asking them to, that they would come forward and kneel and pray or come and talk to one of us or someone else in the church. Whatever that is, Lord, make us uncomfortable until we respond as you desire us to respond at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand and respond as God leads you. What is he speaking to you about?